Hey friends, welcome to my weekly Q&A session. Hey, in a moment, I'm going to jump into five questions I've received from my ministry school folks about finding God's will for your life. Really important that we find God's will. I actually don't want to spend my life searching for the will of God, but rather doing the will of God. So I'm going to jump into those five questions in a moment. Let me do a couple of housekeeping things before we do that. Number one, if you are new to my ministry, my name is Graham. I'm a Brit. I love Jesus. I'm a British American. We're a small demographic, but we have a cute accent. And I'm a Brit, spent 20 years in France, married to a lovely French lady living here in America. I'm confused, but I love Jesus. And I lead a group of churches here in New England and travel in ministry. Great to have you here with us. If you're on our YouTube channel, please consider hitting the subscribe button in that corner down there. Give the video a thumbs up. Why not share it on social media? We also have a weekly email newsletter we send out. We'll be sending that out later today. It'd be great to have you for that. I have an online ministry school with lots of courses on it, including a monthly Zoom call we do, which will actually be taking place tomorrow at the time of recording. Where we kind of have an interactive thing. I teach on a few subjects and open that up for Q&A. So if you are interested in finding out more about that, you'd be very welcome to join us. We have a $5 introductory price with our ministry mentoring group on my ministry school. Boom. I have some upcoming mission trips coming up as well, including a trip to Ireland if you're interested in coming on a mission trip with me. So all the details on my website, gjm.org. Good. Come on, let's talk about God's will. I feel it's so vital that we live by design. The first question I have today is, what is God's will for my life? Yeah, how do I find God's will for my life? And I just want to begin there by saying God has a will for your life. God has a purpose for your life. God has a plan for your life. And God does not. I think it was Thoreau who said the vast majority of people live quiet lives of desperation. It's like they go through, they pay their bills and raise their kids. And yet underneath the surface, there's this cry of like, there must be more than this. And why am I here? What's my purpose? And I believe God wants you and I to live on purpose. I believe God does not want us to live by design. I believe God wants us to live, God doesn't want us to live by accident. God wants us to live by design, to live by his purpose. And I believe that all of us were made, were created, were fashioned for a purpose, for God's will for our life. And I think in one way, we'll never really be satisfied until we find that. We'll always be running about, I call it bright shiny object syndrome. We'll be running about chasing flashy things, experiences, possessions, trips, relationships, drugs, you know, million things that some of them are bad, obviously. Some of them can be good, but where they're not meant to satisfy the purpose of God for your life. And it's absolutely vital that we we find that plan, and purpose of God. Let me read a scripture just to begin this session today with you in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 says in verse 14, he quotes Isaiah, he says, "Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." And then in verse 15, he says, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." In verse 17, he says, "Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of God is." In effect, that's the question. What is God's will? And I want you to catch this today in my answer. I believe in the next few verses, Paul tells us God's will. He says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So, what is God's will for your life? You know, in some of the other answers to questions, I'm going to get more specific about, you know, calling and ministry and things like that. But the real key is this: God's will for your life is relationship. The answer to what is God's will for my life is not a geographical answer. God's will is not Africa. God's will for my life is not particularly America. Now, God wants me in America right now, But that's not the primary basis of God's will. God's will is relationship. God's will is that I would flourish in a relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there's no higher will than that. And you can find the right calling, the right person to marry, the right ministry, the right business. You can find what you think tick the boxes of a lot of things about God's will and not be in God's will. God's will is a relationship with Him. God's will is actually a relationship with yourself that He gives you. God's will for you is that you would not find satisfaction in wine. That's what He's saying. I have no problem. I've lived in France for years. I have no problem with somebody having a glass of wine once or twice a week, you know, with a meal or whatever. It's not the point. The point is that shouldn't be your joy. That shouldn't be your purpose in life. That shouldn't be the thing that consoles and resources your soul. The thing we should find satisfaction in is giving thanks always to God, speaking to one another and to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, thanking God for who He is. And I believe when you get the relational connection with God, what I've discovered is the details, how do we, where should I be, who should I be with, all of those things begin to fall into place. And there is when we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, the location, the job, all of those things will work themselves out. God will lead us and guide us in those. It's not that He doesn't have those things for us to be, but you've got to start with a relationship with Him. Selah. Boom. My next question today is, what is God's calling? How do I know God's calling for, excuse me, for my life? Now, that's a good question. I want to differentiate between God's, as it were, His macro, His big picture will for your life, which is relationship with Him. So God's will for my life is really that I be the branch and He's the vine, that I abide in Jesus. It's a relational understanding and paradigm, if you will. But God also has a call on our life. There are things God calls us to do. There are things God has purposed us to do. There are missions God has for us. There is a calling on my life, and there's a calling on your life. So how do we find the calling of God on our lives? Let me give you four or five really quick keys that I believe will help you with this. Number one, look into your heart. What is the thing? You know, I said in an earlier question, God's will is a relational answer, that you stay in relationship with Him. So when I am in relationship with God, what is the thing that pops up in my heart? I know literally for me, I gave my life to the Lord Wednesday, I believe it was, July the 14th, 1984. The next day, I began to get dreams and visions about God's calling for my life. So when I entered into relationship with Him, the calling started popping up. Bum, 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 bum. Do you remember? Let me give you a real key to this. Remember John, I believe it's John 20. Peter's gone, he's kind of gone back to what he knows. He's gone fishing after betraying Jesus. And then he's there fishing and it's not working. I love these stories with Peter. And then Jesus is on the shore. Jesus has caught more fish on the shore than, you know, with Peter. Then Jesus, in a way, it's interesting. He uses the same phrase He tells Peter when He originally called Peter in Luke 5. Throw out your nets. And they throw out the net and they catch 253 fish. I believe it's 253. The gestation period of a sheep. Really interesting. They come back. They have a fishy meal on the seashore, fish and chips. And then what does Jesus say to Peter? Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? I don't know if you get that. In a way, he's saying, Peter, are you in loving relationship with me? In that way, you'll find your purpose. Feed my sheep. God's will for Peter was loving him. God's mission and calling for Peter was to feed his sheep. So I would say this, come back to your relationship with God. Stay in that place of gloriously enjoying your relationship with God. And what pops up in your heart? What is the need you see? Secondly, I would say, where is your passion? What makes you angry? What makes you sad? When Moses was growing up in Egypt and he saw the Egyptians abusing the Israelis, do you remember he killed a soldier because they were mean with the slaves, so to speak? And in a way, Moses was actually connecting with his call there. He was trying to do it in his own strength, with his fists, with his own force, wrong. But he was actually even at that early age, the call of God to protect and shepherd and set free the people of Israel was rising up within him. So my point is, as you're walking with God, as you're in a local church, as you're flourishing in God, what do you want to see change? I'm living in New England here, and I think it's actually really part of my call that God has me in places like New England, in Wales, in France, where there aren't many churches. And I travel about, and I drive through a town and I go, man, we need to start a church here. We need to get the body of Christ flourishing here. I go into dead churches and go, man, we can flip this thing over in 2 days by getting everybody filled and teaching them to live in the overflow of the Spirit. That's part of my calling. That's part of my mission. That's part of who God calls me to do. So my point, I would say to you, as you walk with God, what are you passionate about? What makes you angry that you want to change? What makes you rejoice that you want to see more of? And learn to notice those things. How else can we know the will of God? I believe absolutely things like prophetic words, dreams, things like that can be a part of those things. The danger is at times to me it's like a jigsaw puzzle, and God has a vision for our life and he'll use lots of different means to give us little pieces of those. The danger for all of us is getting a prophetic word or some dream and we take one thing and we make it much more than it actually is, or we interpret it in a way that is more than what God is saying. We add to it. So allow God to speak. The Lord came to Mary and spoke to her through an angel, spoke to her through Joseph having a dream, spoke to her through Elizabeth, a cousin, spoke to her through the shepherds, the wise men, spoke to her through Zacharias, spoke, you know, through all. And the Bible says Mary stored these things up and pondered them in her heart. So I would say absolutely allow God to give you these little flashes of inspiration, these words, but store them up in your heart. Bring them back to relationship with God and allow God to interpret them and show you what they actually mean, rather than you trying to figure them out and, you know, press like the round peg into the square hole, so to speak, to mix my analogies, rather than trying to force something that God actually isn't saying. So, two more things that will help you find God's call for your life. What do other people see in you? You know, I think when we, all of us need to be in relationship with others. There's a principle, you know, I'll often say in my church that I don't ordain people. Heaven ordains people. And my role, kind of in the apostolic, is more to recognize the ordination of heaven. Let me say that again. So it's not my job so much to choose, I think we'll make him an evangelist. My job is to recognize, who do I see with that gift and calling? If you come to my church and every week you're bringing people, you're winning souls, you're praying for the lost, you're leading people to Jesus, after a while I'm going to go, evangelist, yeah. It's not because I gave you that, I'm simply recognizing that. So I think for all of us though, God will have people in our life who will recognize the call of God upon our life, the call of God for our life, and can help us step into that. Lastly, and there is other keys to this as well, to find your calling, I would say, where's the grace of God? You know, if God's going to call you to do something, he's going to give you some natural gifting, but he's also going to give you supernatural gifting. He's going to give you the grace to accomplish the thing he calls you to. And when you're doing the thing God calls you to do, there's a grace. There is a grace upon me. I'm a shy, quiet, retiring person. And yet when I preach and teach, a grace comes upon me that even I feel, it's like I stepped into a new suit of clothes, quite literally. I feel that even right now as I'm speaking. And there is a grace that I step into that isn't there for some other things. I really know I don't have grace for some things. I am not great at organizing things. I don't have grace for admin. You know, I do it as a necessary evil. But find the place of grace and you'll begin to find the calling of God. Boom. Good. Question number three, how can I enter into the call of God for my life? I'll try and keep this one shorter. If that helps, go back and look at some of those previous questions on how do you determine and define and discover God's calling for your life. I would say this. Answer number one, all of us should be part of a local church, a local fellowship, a local gathering and expression of the body of Christ. Absolutely, we're part of the global bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the Catholic Church, not Roman Catholic, Catholic with a big C, the universal church, which is both in heaven and earth. Amen. But I can't just be this floating member of the church all over planet Earth. I actually need a church where I live, a people I fellowship with, a people where God fits me together, that I do life and work out and worship and love and serve and tithe and all of those things together. So all of us need that expression. And I think the best place, I would actually say the only place really to enter into the call and the will of God for your life is in the local church. You don't, you know, I would actually say it's illegitimate to have that idea. Well, I'll leave my church and I'll go to New York City and step into this great ministry. I would say start something. Whatever you're called to do, you can do in the context of your local church. Now, some people may question that and say, ah, Graham, you don't know my church, you don't know my pastor, they don't allow. Listen, nearly anything that's good, that's godly, you can do. What you won't necessarily get in your local church is an office, a salary, a badge, the recognition, a team helping you. My point is anything you're called to, if you're called to encourage people, if you're called to teach, if you're called to win souls, whatever you're called to do, do it in the small. Do it in a small way and allow God to build it. Rather than saying, when somebody gives me a platform and a stage and a microphone and an audience, then I'll start teaching. Just start, win somebody to Jesus and just start teaching them. And I would actually go to your pastor, elders, leadership team, whatever that looks like, and say, hey, I have this desire to do this, and I certainly don't want to be rebellious. I want to serve the church. How could I do that in a way that fits in with who we are as a local church that you guys are happy with? I would have that conversation. Any real church, any church worth its salt is going to love it. I love it when somebody comes to me and says, Graham, I really want to do this. Now, sometimes I've got to say, okay, how does that fit in here? How does it not cause confusion? We've already got somebody else. If I have somebody who's leading a dance team in my church, and somebody else comes and says, I want to start another dance team. Well, I don't want two rival dance teams. I'm going to get those people together and I'm going to say, how can we flow, you know, and fit those pieces together? But I would say, number one, start in the context of your church. Number two, start small and grow, because you learn as you do things. And I think one of the lies Satan will use against a believer is to posture the will of God, the call of God, as something that starts tomorrow, not today. If you'll do the will of God today, it will lead you into the will of God for tomorrow. If you'll practice the will of God today, it will open doors that will lead you into the will of God tomorrow. If you're called to teach, you know, get a couple of people together, start a little Bible study, start teaching, and God can bless it and God can grow it. But if you wait for some glorious opportunity to be given you, you may wait a long time. So start in the small and allow God to grow. Hey, my last thing about how do you step into your calling is simply this. It's all about love. It's all about people. Stop looking at your calling, your ministry, your identity. If we love people, if we serve people, if we give to people, if our passionate pursuit is to see people blessed and empowered and encouraged and built, then God will bless our ministry. But that's the fruit, not the root of it. If we're there to serve, everything else will work. Boom. Good. Question number four today. It's a good question. I don't think anybody's ever answered me. How can I find somebody to mentor me? Just to zoom out, I think it's a really important biblical principle to be mentored. I think there is, I have an online ministry school, possibly you're watching this video in that context, and I believe in those things. Those things are great. And yet part of the problem, I think, in the church in the West is we've very much taken that kind of Greek lecture hall idea of how we'll educate people, that we'll have somebody at the front of a class giving a lecture and people take notes and learn that way. And of course, the biblical way of learning is much more, as you would see in a Jewish culture, of like an apprentice with a master, or a mentor with a mentee, a Paul with a Timothy, a Jesus with the disciples, an Elijah with an Elisha. I can go on and on. A Moses with the Joshua. So I think God has people for every single one of us who he wants them to mentor us. So A few quick thoughts on that. Number one, if you're asking this question, you're on the right track. God has people he wants to be voices in your life. Number two, I think it's really important, and it behooves us to think this through. We actually need to have a good framework for what it means to be mentored by somebody, and we need to, it's like we need to set up a permission framework around that. There are people, quite a few people I mentor in my life, but there are a lot of people I see who need mentoring, but I will never try and mentor somebody until that framework is set up around them. By that, I mean, I just don't simply go to people and try to give them random advice. If you look at some of those social media, especially some of those old tired platforms like Facebook, sorry if you're watching on Facebook, but it's filled with people trying to give advice to other people. I know people who literally spend the whole day reposting little things, and it's kind of like, hey, I'm going to give you some advice on how to live your life. And great, how's that working? So my point is, I think we've actually got to enter into a relationship where we've defined, hey, I have permission to speak into your life on this area, on this key, and you will listen. And there's a humility thing about learning. There's a humility thing in a mentee, one is being mentored, where we're going to somebody and we're actually saying, hey, you know more about this than me, and I am willing to learn. You know, if I wanted to learn about car repair or plumbing or something like that, I'm going to go to somebody and literally say, I'm actually quite good at knowing what I don't know. So I would go to somebody and say, I have no clue. Treat me like an idiot. I want to learn. I'm not stupid. I'm just ignorant in these areas, and I really want to learn. And what I see happen quite often in this thing about being mentored, and it's, I feel it, maybe it's always been the case, but I feel this is getting worse, and some of our kind of internet generation makes this. I think there are a lot of people who are either younger or they're inexperienced in some areas, and they, in a way, they want to move forward, but whenever somebody says something they don't like, they want to argue, and they want to turn like a mentoring relationship into a debate relationship, and that's never going to work. So, how do you find that person to mentor? Number one, realize you need this. Number two, you know, if God leads you into that person, have that conversation. Go to them and say, hey, I'd like you to be a voice in my life. Maybe we can have a coffee once a week, and I want to give you permission to speak into what I'm doing. There are churches, I have a group of churches I will, when I travel in ministry, that I go to, and where the pastor or the eldership of a church has actually come to me and said, Graham, we want you to come as a guest speaker, but more than that, we actually want you to be a voice in the life of this church. And if you see something, we give you permission to, you know, to take us aside and share what you're hearing from God or what you see here. And we want you to know you have that permission. And that's a really useful thing, because as a guest in somebody else's house, I'm not going to cross those lines without invitation. So we need to invite somebody into that. Let me finish with this, and it's actually the crux of the question. How do we find those people? Key number one, I think you've actually probably got them already in your life, because God tends to work all things together for the good of love, those who love them, who are called according to his purpose. So you probably already have them, and you actually sometimes need to pray, God, would you open my eyes and show me the people that you already have, and that you just need to go and have that permission, invitation, conversation with them. Number two, pray, you know, be praying and say, Lord, would you lead people into my life who can mentor me at a certain level? You know, quick thought on this as well. Some of the problem is we often want to try to find one person who's going to mentor us on everything and be this like guru in our life. And Jesus is your guru. That's a bad expression. He's your savior, he's your Lord. He doesn't want, and at times God will have, as it were, the plumber come in and mentor you about plumbing, but that guy knows nothing about web design or about relationships or counseling or finances or whatever. And at times we've got to learn to look at mentoring relationships and say, on what basis, on what subject, and what speciality? I have about five people God sent into my life to really teach me about finances, about investing, about how to do fundraising, and it's such a blessing to me. But some of those people are clueless about other things that I am strong in, and I have some reciprocal things where some people mentor me on certain things, and I mentor them on some other things, and there's a a dual reciprocal thing going on there.
So
I would say recognize the people that are already around and ask them. Pray and ask God to bring those people in. Lastly, here's a little zany kind of thought as well. You can be mentored by a book. You can be mentored by a, I'm going to say a cassette tape. It's my age. There's probably one of the biggest voices in my life is a guy I never met. My parents met him. Somebody gave me some cassette tapes of this guy in the 80s and absolutely changed my life. I would probably pay thousands of dollars for more of these cassette tapes. I have about 100 messages by this guy now. And one of the most amazing men of God, but I've never met him, but I have learned and been mentored by his cassettes, MP3s now, and books. And you can be mentored by spending time with a book, with a tape, with a, you know, at a conference, by things like that. It's great to have personal interaction, but you can also receive in that way. So I hope that helps in that sense. Boom. Good. My last question today, and it's a good question as well. Somebody asked the question, what should I do if I've messed up the call of God on my life? Here's a great truth. The gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. Sounds a little strange, maybe in our language, but what that verse means is when God gives you a gift, he doesn't take it away. And when God gives you a calling, he doesn't take it away. You may be Samson, and you may be immoral and miss it and whatever. You may, you know, have your a haircut and your eyes put out, as so to speak, excuse me for the analogy, but God's calling is still upon you. And it doesn't matter. I don't want to say it doesn't matter how much you mess up, because it really doesn't. It doesn't matter from God's perspective. You're never going to go so far that God says, I just write you off. You're finished. Let's find plan B. God's always going to take you. Even on the last day of your life, God will accept you. So God won't reject you if you mess up. I think there's two other senses of looking at this. I think it's important that if you've messed up, you forgive yourself and that you come back in repentance. You know, when I was younger, for several reasons, I kind of walked away from my calling, walked away from God. I was sort of really empty spiritually in my late teens, early 20s, spent about 5 years wandering away from God. But when God brought me back and rescued me, I was all in. And really, for the last 25 years of my life, I've been all in to the things of God. So if you've messed up, draw that line in the sand. This one thing you should do, forget those things which are behind, but don't continue. Don't let yesterday's mess up today and then mess up tomorrow. So if you've missed the calling of God on your life, start afresh today. His mercies are new every morning, but you know, recalibrate, retool. So God won't reject you. It's important you don't reject yourself. I would say this though, it depends obviously what we mean by mess up, but there are consequences when we do things. You know, if sadly at times we'll see a minister, frankly usually a guy, fall into immorality, sexual immorality, have an affair, that kind of thing. And does God reject that person from ministry because they've had, let's say, had an affair and then repented of it? No. God will love and accept them when they repent. The blood of Jesus will cleanse them. God's call is still upon them, but there are consequences for their actions. And in one way, if they burnt the trust of people, it can take a long time to build that trust again. So it all depends what we mean by mess up. But no matter what we've done yesterday, I would say this. Number one, come to the Lord in repentance. Plead the blood of Jesus and rebuild that relationship with him. I would actually say, again, it all depends on what you mean by mess up. But ask, get the counsel of godly men and women. And I would be asking the question, why did you mess up? Not even so much what did you do. You know, I've had the, I was going to say privilege, and it's that's not the word, but the, frankly, responsibility at times of counseling ministers, maybe pastors who've fallen into sin, sexual sin, adultery, things like that. And, you know, the root issue is never usually actually sexual sin. It's not usually, oh, she was so good looking. And, yeah, sort of, that's like the fruit. The issue is a lack of intimacy with the Lord. The issue is hardening the heart to little thoughts. There's a root issue and a fruit issue. And so often we're dealing with the peripheral thing. Oh, they did this. They took some drugs. They did some terrible thing. Well, that's not good. But the heart issue would be why, what was lacking in their life with God, which would actually cause them to step into that place And so if you feel you've messed up, receive God's absolute forgiveness. And I would say do some work, get some brethren, get some sisters, get some ladies and guys around you who love you, who are maybe a generation older than you, who can speak into your life and talk about rebuilding that relationship with God outside of ministry, outside of calling, that has nothing to do with that. You know, I said when I was younger, and it actually for me wasn't a sin issue, it was, I was in the ministry as a teenager and I was seeing miracles and souls saved, but I never really knew God loved me. And I was kind of empty on the inside of me. And I came to the place where I thought I can't live this life. And it wasn't about sin with me. It was literally about emptiness in my soul. And I wandered away from God, and I did get involved in sin and different things, but that wasn't my root issue. My root issue was the emptiness. And then one day after about 5 years, Jesus came to me and said, Graham, I love you. And he broke my heart with love. But he also sent me to a Bible school in Paris where I spent 2 years and met my wife. But it was interesting, most of the things I learned in that school, I knew more than most of the teachers. But that wasn't the point. God wanted me in a place for 2 years where I built my relationship with him outside of ministry, outside of responsibility, outside of, I'd mixed up ministry and calling and relationship and being loved by God and seeing souls saved and miracles and all those things. It's like God had to separate them and say, Graham, I'm going to establish you when nobody wants you to speak, no invitation, no ministry. I just had a job working in a tech firm. I'm going to establish you in my love. And then when you're established, I'm going to send you out to love others. Do you love me? Go feed my sheep. And that's the key in a way. So boom, if you've messed up, grace, 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 but get help. Don't just like, oh, well, God's forgiven me, so I'm going to jump back in, and you haven't dealt with root issues. And if we do that, we can flourish and grow. Guys, thanks for watching. Again, hit that subscribe button if you're on YouTube. Check out a bunch of the links below. And drop me a line if you have questions. I do a live Q&A thing every Friday. Love to answer some of those questions for you. Thanks for watching, and I'll see you soon in the plan of God. Bye for now.